Welcome to Parashat Metzora. We're going to be talking about the five Leshonot Geula. The Leshonot Geula are in Parashat Va'era, chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 6. Hashem tells Moshe, Lachen emor livnei Yisrael. Tell b'nei em Hashem, ve'hotzeti etchem mitachad sivlot Mitzrayim. This is the first Lashon Geula, is Vehotzeti. I'm going to take you out from the oppression of Mitzrayim. Vehitzalti etchem. I'm using words loosely, whether it's redeeming or saving or sparing, or, you know, we can play with these words once we're going to analyze them. But Vehitzalti etchem, I am going to save you from the avodah, from the hardship. Vega'alti etchem, I'm going to redeem you with an outstretched arm and with miracles. Verse 7, Ve'lakachti etchem, I am going to take you, li le'am, to me as a nation, and I am going to be your God, and you will know that I'm the one who took you out of Egypt, I'm the one who took you out of your suffering. And the fifth Lashon is Ve'heveti, I will bring you to the land. You can hear the music that accompanies these words. I will bring you to the land that I will literally lift up my hands that I have given to Abraham, to Yitzchak, and to Yaakov. I will give it to you as an inheritance, as part of your heritage, Ani Hashem. So for today, when our nation more than ever requires to hear these words reaffirmed, that God is going to take us, and he is going to save us, and he is going to redeem us, and he is going to embrace us, and he is going to bring us to our land, we want to go and really sink our teeth into these words. And so for today, I'd like to talk about each word and possibly what it represents for us modern day, and what mindset we should have when we're going into our Seder, into the Pesach holiday. So the first one is Vehotzeti, Vehotzeti etchem. I'm going to take you out from the torture that was Mitzrayim. Some commentaries say Vehotzeti wasn't just a physical removal, but it was a spiritual removal. The first thing, we were so entrenched, we were so imprisoned, we couldn't even think straight. So the first thing, Vehotzeti, is God has to give us a new mindset. Before anything else can happen, our perspective and our attitude needs to change. Vehotzeti means I'm going to take you out of the narrative that you've been telling yourself for all of these years. The narrative that said, I am small, I am a slave, I have no power. I don't know if God still loves me anymore. I don't know if he's present in my world. I have to get you out. Vehotzeti means we need to completely get out of that place. And I think it's very beautiful that this word Vehotzeti is used in Torah. It's used in Bereshit, chapter 14. I'm going to find it in verse 18, but first I'm going to give you a little bit of a broader context. I'm dropping a pin in the very place where Abraham goes to save his nephew Lot. His nephew Lot is a hostage. He is taken and he is being kept against his will. And so in verse 14, Vayishma Abraham, Abraham hears this. Ki nishpa achiv, that his brother is taken shevi, is taken captive, and he prepares himself. He takes 318 men with him, and he chases down the enemy all the way to Syria, to Damascus, to Damascus. And in verse 16, what does he do? He redeems them, and he brings back not only the people, but also all of their belongings. Gamet Lot, Lot he brings, and also his rechush heshiv, he also brings anything that belonged to him, also the women, and also the nations. We read these words to remind ourselves that there have been before situations where people were held captive, but I want you to see what happens when they're redeemed. And this is the mindset we need to have. The idea that there will be a redemption, and how are we going to face the redemption? What's the first thing that happens? Melech Sedom comes out, and he brings all his kings with him, and he comes with a whole entourage, and interrupting Melech Sedom, the king who was released. Sedom is where Lot was living, so Lot and his king were all taken captive, and now they're coming towards Abraham. And who intercepts them? Another king. I want to focus on him for today. His name is Malki Tzedek Melech Shalem. He is the king of Shalem. Many say he's the king of either Shalom, which is peace, or Yerushalem, which is Yerushalayim. What does he do? Remember we said our word is Vehotzeti? What does he do? Hotzi, lechem ve'yayin. He brings out lechem and yayin, and he is a kohen to the God on high. What does Vehotzeti mean to us today? When we say these words, when God promised us that he's going to redeem us, God said, Vehotzeti, I'm going to take you out of Sivlot Mitzrayim. This promise is still alive and well. And what is the fulfillment of the promise for us today? We look and we say, you know what? When God redeemed Abraham, what did Melech Shalem do? What did the king of Yerushalayim do? He brought out bread and he brought out wine, and he was a Kohen Le'el Elyon. And what else did he do? He blesses, and he blesses Abraham. And he blesses God. He says, Baruch Avram Le'el Elyon Kone Shamayim Va'aretz. The Jewish people, Abraham, the representative of the Jews, you are blessed. And not just are you blessed, but El Elyon, the God on most high, is blessed. Asher migen tzarecha biyadecha, because he's the one. Imagine, I need Malki Tzedek to come and tell us that the salvation came from God himself, the highest God, Asher migen tzarecha biyadecha, because he's the one that prayed, that placed your enemies in your hand. And because of this, or right after this, when Melech Sedom offers Abraham and he says, please just give me the people and you can keep all of the booty, Abraham answers and he says, Harimoti yad el Hashem el Elyon. I raise my hands to God on high. He's the one who created the world, and I'm taking nothing from you, Melech Sedom, because I recognize that the victory came from God. I'm just going to put it in simple terms. The idea of Vehotzeti is we need to have, we had said, a mindset. We need to be redeemed mentally. And the spiritual mindset and the spiritual narrative that comes with Vehotzeti is that God is the one in control. God is the one who brings us our victories. And God is the one that I'm going to thank. I'm going to show my gratitude. I'm going to bring lechem. I'm going to bring yayin. And I'm going to bring praise to the God who has spared me. This is what Vehotzeti represents for us this year at El Seder, an understanding that there will be a salvation, that those who are captive will be spared, we will come, we will thank God, and we will tell the whole world that the victory came because of the grace of God. It continues, this idea is so beautiful. It's three verses that talk about God telling us how he's gonna spare us in Egypt, but those three verses are still applicable to us today. So after he tells us Vehotzeti, and again, Vehotzeti means automatically we have to be in a mindset that thinks along these terms, that yes, I'm going to go and I'm going to make my redemption happen. But even though I am the one who is involved in making it happen, I realize that nothing happens without God. And when the redemption is complete, my gratitude is going to be towards God. That was Vehotzeti. Then we have this beautiful idea, which is vehitzalti. So if vehotzeti could be considered a, excuse me, a spiritual, excuse me, a spiritual redemption, vehitzalti might be considered a physical redemption. We do actually need the physical part to the redemption. So the words in the pasuk say, "Vehitzalti etchem me'avodatam." The redemption or the saving is going to come from your hardships or from your hard work. I want to show you somewhere beautifully where this word "Vehitzalti" appears, and that's why I was hoping that you had a Tanakh on you, because if you do, and you go to Shemuel Aleph, and you go to chapter 17. We have a beautiful story of Vehitzalti that I think depicts what is...
What page?
It's not a page in the blue book, I apologize. It would be in the Tanakh. If you have a Tanakh, it's Samuel 1, Shemuel Aleph, chapter 17. So it would be a different book other than the blue that we usually look. Okay, good. So... I'm starting in verse 20. It happens to be, I think, in a nutshell, the Pesach message for us today more than ever. I'll give you a little of a background. At the time, the king is King Saul. And there is this, there have been skirmishes between the Pelishtim and the Jewish nation. One of these skirmishes, David is gonna now decide that his father is sending him to the war front to check on how his brothers are doing in the war. And what is going on? There happen to be two camps. One camp is the Israeli camp, and one camp is the Philistine camp. Who is the Pelishti, the poster boy for the Pelishtim? Very, very famous. Goliath, you know, the famous story of David and Goliath. This is that story. This Vehitzalti is going to talk about the story of David and Goliath. And now what's so interesting is Goliath comes and he's taunting and threatening the Jewish nation. And he tells them, you send one of yours, we'll send one of ours. It'll be a one-on-one. It'll be a match to the death, and whichever one is still alive, that person's nation will be the victor. Instead of having everybody fight against everybody, we'll do a one-on-one. Of course, Goliath, is so interested in this type of battle because he knows that he's going to be the one to represent the Pelishtim, and he is a giant, literally in terms of measurement, his height and his broadness, and they say the weight of the armor that he wore. Imagine how big he was that he could wear armor that weighed that many tons. And so what happens is David is really not a soldier. He's a shepherd. His older brothers had gone down to war because they were eligible, but he was just a young little scrawny kid that his father wanted to get a eyewitness report about how his older sons were doing. And so he sends David down to the battlefield. And David hears what's going on. And Shaul now is starting to make all kinds of offers and saying, anybody who is willing, Hayaha Ish Asher Yakenu, the man who could be able to smite this big giant Goliath, Ye'ashrenu HaMelech, the king is going to make him rich beyond his wildest dreams. Ve'et bito yiten lo. Not just that, he'll become the son-in-law to the king. He'll give him his daughter. Ve'et bet aviv ya'aseh chofshi b'Yisrael. And his father's house will have a special status. Maybe chofshi means won't have to pay taxes, but he and his family will be national heroes. Now, what's the problem? Everybody's shaking in their boots. Nobody wants to go up against Goliath because they're going to humiliate themselves. Nobody even comes up to the height of his knee, let alone be able to fight him. But what does David do? This is a very famous story. David says, me, 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 raises his hand, pick me, throws his hat in the ring and says, I'm the one, I'm willing, I'm volunteering. And since nobody else was volunteering, they take him to Shaul. And Shaul asks, what do you know about fighting? This guy is an Ish Milchama min Ne'urav. He's a warrior from the day that he was a child. And David tells Shaul, yeah, but I've been a shepherd my whole life. So what's that going to do for us? He says, no. One time, a lion and a bear came and they carried away one of the little sheep from my flock. And I ran after him and I smacked him down. Vehitzalti mipiv, and I saved the little sheep from the mouth of the big bear. We don't have to be a scientist to do the math. What David is saying is a little sheep was being literally about to be eaten by a bear, and I was able to save that little sheep. How did I do it? Vehechizakti bezikano. I held on to his beard. I grabbed him by his hair, his face, facial hair. And I smote him down and I himitiv, and I killed him. And guess what? There was a lion also, and I also was able to kill the lion. And guess what? David tells the king Shaul, this Pelishti, if I could handle a lion and a bear and save the life of a sheep, and we always know that the sheep in literature is Bnei Israel, we're God's flock, we're God's sheep, we're the ones who are innocent, we're the ones who need protecting, we're the ones who need shepherding. So if you wanted to go into the analogy, it's a very easy one to make. But then David goes further and he says, you think I'm worried about Goliath? You know why he's easy pickings for me? I could handle him with my eyes closed. Because haya ha-pelishti ha-arel hazeh ke-echad mehem. This Pelishti, this Goliath, is arel. He's uncircumcised. This, for us, is the whole story. What is David saying? You know what I have on him? I have God on my side. This guy doesn't have a brit milah. So without a brit milah, what kind of power could he have? The only force that he has is brute strength. The only force that he has is physical strength. And so, what does he say? He says, Vayomer David. So finally, they're going to allow him to go. And David says, Hashem. He prays to God. And he says, Asher hitzilani miyad ha'ari, the same God who saved me from the lion and from the bear, he's the one who's going to save me from this Pelishti. We have so much that we could unpack here for ourselves for today. Too often we do the math. Too often we say they have X amount of missiles. The soldiers have more muscles. They have more soldiers. They have more technology. They have so much more than we have. But David doesn't go down that rabbit hole. David has the, I think I can, the optimistic view. What's his optimistic view and what's it based on? What's the foundation for his optimism? And we'll just throw it in now and say, what should be the foundation for our optimism? The faith that God has done this before and he will do it again. That's exactly what David is saying. David is saying, God saved me before from a lion and a bear. For sure he's going to save me again. And what are we supposed to say? In our time, in our day, in this age, God has saved us so many times. And then, of course, you could go to the Mitzrayim story. If he saved us from the Egyptians who had chariots and horses, they had artillery beyond comprehension. They could have annihilated us in a second. But what is David telling us? Go to a place where Hashem has saved you before and use it as a springboard to have the optimism that God is going to save us again. And you know what Shaul answers him? One word, lech. If this is your plan of action, then lech. And he says, v'Hashem yihyeh imach. Not and may God be with you, but God will be with you. For us today, if the foundation of our optimism is faith that God has been with us and so he will be with us again, then he will be. Hashem yihyeh imach. Hashem will be with you. And then it's actually beautiful how they try to dress David in all of this armor, and he's so scrawny and so small that he can't even carry the uniform that they're trying to give him, to the protective gear. And so what happens? He says, I'm sorry, Shaul, but I can't even move in these. So they remove them. And this is a famous part you might remember. Vayivchar lo chamisha chaluke avanim. What does he do? He takes for himself 5 beautiful, smooth stones from the brook. The rest of the story, I'm sure you're familiar with, but it's so nice that we'll just end the story by saying, what does he do? He ends up getting into a debate with the Pelishti. He gets into a debate with Goliath. And Goliath says, who are you? What do you think I am? Hakelev anochi? Do I look like a dog to you? That you're coming with sticks and stones to come and fight me? And the Pelishti is cursing not only David, but cursing his God as well. And the Pelishti tells David, I'm going to give your meat to the birds of the sky and to the animals of the sadeh. I'm going to make, in Syrian we say, I'm going to make mechshi out of you. I'm going to turn you into chopped liver or whatever the saying may be. That's the threat that he gets from Goliath. He says, please. And you know what David answers? He says, good for you. You're coming to me with your sword and you're coming to me with all your artillery, but you know what? I'm coming to you with something even better. Beshem Hashem Tzevaot. I'm coming to you with the name of God. He is the God who is going to save us, and he is the God that you have threatened, and he is the God that you tried to belittle. And so now, when I'm going to beat you, v'yid'u kol ha'aretz. Imagine, this is not trash talk. This is David's form of prayer, of belief, of faith, and of optimism speaking, and it comes to fruition. V'yid'u kol ha'aretz. Know this. Ki yesh Elohim li Yisrael. God is fighting for Yisrael. And they will know, ki lo bechedev, it's not about the swords, it's not about the chanit, and it's not about any of the artillery that's going to Yoshia, that's going to save us. The ones who's going to save us is Yoshia Hashem. Hashem is the one who's going to save us. Ki le Hashem hamilchama, because Hashem is the one in charge of milchama. Venatan etchem beyadeno. And guess what, my friends? He's going to deliver you into our hands. We really would be remiss if we didn't recognize that what took place American time Saturday night with all of the artillery coming our way. There's a physicist that wrote something magnificent. I believe his last name is Abitbol. He said he did the math on the probability of the missiles who claim that at best, they are 90% accurate. That's at best. And that's when they've had enough experience with it. Many of the teams that were brought up to combat all of the incoming artillery were first timers. And their rate of success was 99.99%. And we didn't have casualties. I don't know if we recognize, I don't know if we actually could wrap our heads around the miracle that took place. If only one of those missiles was able to come and hit a populated area, Hashem Yishmod, we don't even know what the devastation could have or would have been. We were spared, we were shown a miracle in our day, and we have to realize that this is a direct result of God's original Vehitzalti. I am sparing you, I am saving you, I am fighting your wars for you, I am on the battlefield with you. And you know why and how I get on that battlefield, says God? You know what makes me suit up faster than anything else? When you guys are optimistic, you have faith in me, you believe in me, and you're so certain that I am gonna be literally having your backs every single time. That's what Vehitzalti means. So these Lishonot Ge'ula that Hashem had given us when we first left Egypt are Lishonot Ge'ula that are still alive and well today. What's very beautiful is the third Lashon Ge'ula, which is Ga'alti. I will redeem you. And the rest of that verse says, Ve'ga'alti etchem bizroa netuya ubishfatim gedolim. I am going to redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great, I'll use the word miracles, shvatim gedolim, great, I can't think of a word, you know, happenings, something that's completely out of the ordinary. And of course, I see this word vega'alti, and I say, God is tapping into something. Let's just take a minute and say, when God uses these choice words, vehotzeti, vehitzalti, vega'alti, he's weaving together a story. Vehotzeti, he's saying, I saved, I allowed you to save Lot, I allowed you to show your gratitude. There's a whole story that we need to bring with us with each word. Vehitzalti, now maybe you could think of the David story of how not only did he save his little sheep, David, which later on, of course, he's going to become the king, and he's going to save God's entire flock of sheep, but he recognizes that a person who isn't circumcised, a person who doesn't have faith or believe in God, doesn't stand a chance. And the commentaries say that how was it that he was able to defeat Goliath with a single stone? It's a beautiful story that in his armor, he had a hole, like maybe for, you know, air or breathing or whatever it is, in his forehead. And one stone was actually able to penetrate that one little spot in his armor. You can picture the, you know, that metal headgear that soldiers may have worn at the time. Imagine David. I know he's a sure shot, but to get a hole in one, literally, and to be able to knock over this big giant, could you imagine the scene? Not only does he hit him and knock him, instead of what the physicist would say, when you hit a person with a rock, they should fall backwards. They should fall in the direction that the blow came in. But instead, he hits him with the rock and Goliath falls forward. It looks as if he's bowing to David and bowing to the God of David. All of these things are stories. They're our history. They're part of our history. They're part of our heritage. We need to bring these into our modern day stories so we recognize that they're just not fantasies and fairy tales. They are part of who we are and part of the promise that Hashem had made for us. So when we see this word vega'alti, I can't help but smile. I hear Ga'al and I remember the promise that Yaakov made when he blessed the children of Yosef. That blessing is a blessing that many families repeat every Friday night. Many songs have been written. I'll say the verse for you. Hamalach, it's in chapter 48 in Bereshit, if you want to see it. Hamalach HaGoel Oti is one of the most beautiful blessings. And it's a blessing that a grandfather gives his grandchild. We don't always have this in Torah. It's an unusual dynamic. And a grandparent blessing their grandchild. What would you say? Ask yourself, if I had the chance to bless my grandchild, what would I say? This is what Yaakov says. Hamalach ha-goel oti mikol ra. First and foremost, know this. There are angels in this world. There are. And when I say there are angels in this world, what Yaakov means to say, there are forces beyond the ones that we could see and recognize. There are forces that escort us, that protect us. He's saying it clear. Hamalach ha-goel oti mikol ra. I had an angel, and that angel was goel, that's our word, vega'alti. That angel was redeeming me. And what did Yaakov go through? His brother Esav wanted to kill him. Maybe Lavan wanted to kill him. He got into that whole skirmish with the unnamed being that he had a whole rumble tumble with in the middle of the night that he ended up limping himself away from. I mean, he's been through his fair share. Let's not forget that his sons, Shimon and Levi, don't forget what they did to Shechem, and that he came out of that unscathed as well. Yaakov has been through his fair share of traumas. How about that his son goes missing, never to be seen again, who he thinks was mauled by a wild animal? I mean, and then Shimon gets taken. He went through a lot, Yaakov. If you really sat and read his biography, there's a lot that he had to deal with. And what does he say at the end of his life when he's about to bless his grandchildren? He says, "Hamalach ha-goel oti mikol ra." I believe that I was escorted by an angel every step of the way. All of the ra, all of the things that were hardships for me, there was a malach there for me, and he was sparing me and redeeming me. And that's why it says, Bishvatim Gedolim. I understand that life takes us sometimes through avenues which require otherworldly salvation, otherworldly intervention. This is what God is telling us, Vega'alti. And let's just say it on the simplest level. How does God redeem us? He redeems us in many unnatural ways. There are frogs and great balls of fire inside of ice balls. I mean, we have so much going on when we read the Pesach story. All of that is part of the Vega'alti. When God is going to bring the redemption, he's pulling out all the stops. Some will say he does it through the course of nature, but if you look a little closely, the truth of the matter is what we find is that it was anything but natural. There's a beautiful saying by Thomas Cahill, coincidence, because we could throw and say and chalk things up to coincidence. It happened to be that the sea split and there was a wind that came at the exact moment that we needed it to. But coincidence is just God's way of choosing to remain anonymous. So you can chalk things up to coincidence because maybe you don't see God's hand in there directly. But we as Jews, and this time of year, we need to literally recognize and be grateful and thankful for every single miracle that we are undergoing every single day. Back to the Malach HaGoel Oti, Yaakov's blessing to his grandsons is that that very angel who's been escorting me up until now, Yevarech Et HaNe'arim. I want that angel to continue to bless these children. It happens to be even extra beautiful because these ne'arim are not children that were born in Eretz Yisrael. They are not children that are directly born to him. They're born to his son, Yosef. But he's still designating, which why is that so beautiful, It's because you'd think that a blessing that goes from father to son, the inheritance goes from father to son. But when it comes to the inheritance of angelic beings protecting us, that goes from father to son, to grandson, to great-grandson, which means that what? That we today are still the beneficiaries of this Yevarech et Hane'arim. What Yaakov is blessing is every one of us that comes through the lineage, through his lineage. And what does he say? Vikare bahem shemi. My grandchildren, my great-grandchildren should be called by my name. And we are. We're B'nai Yisrael. We are, as long as we identify as the children of Yisrael and we see ourselves as the children of Yaakov, then we fall under this umbrella and we warrant this blessing. And what is the blessing? And just to add one piece, what does it mean, Vikare Bahem Shemi? What does it mean? If I call myself part of B'nai Yisrael, it means I am buying into my heritage. I am recognizing and accepting everything that comes along with being a child of Yaakov. V'shem Avotai Avraham v'Yitzchak. I am going all the way back and accepting all of the heritage that comes from being a child of Abraham or a child of Yitzchak. And the blessing that Yaakov is going to give now to all of us is V'yidgul Arov. Bekerev Haaretz. The blessing that I give you, my boys, says Yaakov to Ephraim and Menashe, to Yosef's sons, is you should proliferate like fish, dagim, v'yidgul arov. Rov is plentiful. You should be as plentiful and proliferate as fish are. And my favorite two words are Bekerev Haaretz. You should be able to be in the center. Now we know that front and center is a very vulnerable place to be. You become a target if you're front and center. The Kerev Haaretz is a place that could be precarious, especially if you're a fish, because we know that fish can't live out of water. And Yaakov's blessing is so layered and so beautiful. And it says, even if you're fish out of water, v'yidgu, even if you're fish, we know that fish cannot survive out of water. But what Yaakov is telling all of us, if you understand that you have a malach, if you understand and recognize and accept and embrace the concept that there are otherworldly beings literally escorting and carrying us, then guess what? You could even survive as if you were a fish out of water. We know a fish cannot survive in the physical world if it's out of water, but you have this blessing that even when the odds are completely against your survival, not only will you survive, but you will proliferate. And where will that be? In the place that's most unlikely for you to be able to maintain your survival, right in the Kerev Haaretz. These words, again, coming into our Seder, we need them today more than ever. Yes, the odds may seem daunting. We all have the images of the map with the itty-bitty Yisrael and the 14 arrows from all of our enemies that are all sending their artillery from every direction in the world towards us. And if you do the math, you'll just fold your hands and say, forget it, it's impossible. But yet, what is it? What does Ga'alti mean? It means that I don't care if you are even compared to fish with no water that nobody would give 10 cents for. You have me. You have this idea of Vega'alti. Remember this word. If you're ever doing the math, throw Vega'alti into the mix. Because it's a beautiful place where this word Ga'al or Go'el appears. And this one, if you don't have a whole Tanakh and you just have the blue Chumashim, it's in Megillat Rut, which is at the end of the blue books, happens to be this word Ga'al, Go'el, appears in just a few verses, exactly 7 times, to show us that this is the nature and this is the way that the world operates. I'm talking about chapter 3 in Megillat Rut. I'll give you a minute to get the page. I'll give you some context. In chapter 3, verse 8, Vayehi bechatzi halayla. This happens when? In the middle of the night. When does our Pesach story happen? Of course, in the middle of the night, bachatzot, right at the center of the night. What happens? The Ish goes down. Who's the Ish that we're talking about in our story here? His name is Boaz. I love when they don't mention the names of the people who we should be mentioning at this point, because we have Vehine Isha Shochevet Margelotav. The man goes down and there's a woman sleeping by his feet. We know who the man is. Just say Boaz goes down and Ruth is sleeping by his feet. But of course, when we see that there's an anonymity in text, it's beckoning us and begging us to insert our own self into these stories for us to be the heroes of these stories. That's a literary technique that we should become familiar with. In verse 9, he asks, who are you? And she answers, I am Ruth, your Amma. Please spread your wings over your Amma. Ki goel ata, because you are the Redeemer. Why does she need to be redeemed at this point? She needs to be redeemed because nobody's going to marry her. She can't assume any ownership of property unless she is married. And her husband and his brother and her father-in-law are all deceased at this point. There is no redeemer for her. We have to go further down the line in order to find the redeemer. But this word, ki goel ata, she does recognize something. She does recognize that redemption is in her future. Again, something we all have to go into. This Pesach is anything. It's about knowing that redemption is in our immediate future. And you know what he tells her? Because she realizes that she is worthy of being redeemed. And let's pause the button right here. What could she have said? What story could she have told herself? She could have said, I'm a nobody, I'm a nothing, I'm a Moabite. Moabites are toxic to the Jewish people. There's an ordinance that you can't marry a Moabite. There's so much against me, going on against me. I don't have a penny to my name. I'm a widow. My father-in-law, my brother-in-law, my husband all died, and my mother-in-law is in tatters. She's mara. But still, what does she have the strength to say? This idea of faith, of optimism, of a positive self-image, this idea of saying things that become self-fulfilling prophecies. We have to be so careful when we say the Haggadah, the word Haggadah lehagid, to speak. We have to know that everything that we say is with optimism, because they do become self-fulfilling. If we say we're nobodies, we'll become nobodies. When David wanted to fight Goliath, his brothers berated him. They said, what are you doing over here? Go back home. You don't belong here. And Shaul told him, what do you know about being a savior? You're nothing but a shepherd. And you know what David said? He said, I know, I can. The little engine that could. He said, I think I can. And because he thought he could, he did. And so Haggadah means, what are we telling ourselves? She says, ki goel ata. I know that I am redeemable and you are in a position to redeem me. And you know what he answers to her? He says, Berucha at Lahashem. Just for that, just for recognizing that you're redeemable, that makes you blessed. Berucha at Lahashem biti. I'm considering you now like my daughter. Your chesed. Now, we know that the chesed could be that she was cared enough for her deceased husband to try and bring back his soul by remarrying him. But maybe her chesed was one to herself. Again, before we could give chesed to anybody else and before we could be kind to anybody else, we forget this sometimes, but we have to be kind to ourselves. And before we give anybody else a pep talk, we have to give ourselves a pep talk. And before we tell anybody else that they're deserving, we truly have to believe that we are deserving. And chastecha, the chesed that we do, don't think of it as expanding our ego. That's not what this is. We have to have chesed for ourselves. And the chesed for ourselves would sound like, I am redeemable. I am a daughter of God. He's redeemed us. He's made us these promises. We should be saying these words over and over. These lishonot ge'ulah should become a mantra for us. We should say them to ourselves over and over because these are promises that were made. They were made this time of year and they were made to us and all subsequent generations. And because she uses this word, she could have used a lot of different words, but she says, Ki go'el ata. She said, you are able to be a go'el just like who? Just like God is a redeemer. You're doing God's work by redeeming me. And sure enough, in verse 12, we see this word ricocheting off of the page. It comes 6 times in 2 verses. And he says, Ve'ata ki omnam, ki im go'el anochi, ve'gam yesh go'el karov mimeni. I can be a possible go'el, but there is a go'el, a redeemer that's even closer to me. Im yigal lech tov, if he redeems you good, or some people say that was the name of the redeemer was tov, yigal, if he redeems you, then let him redeem you. Ve'im lo yichpots, but if he doesn't want to redeem you, ug al tich anochi, I will redeem you, and he makes a swear, chai Hashem. What are we doing? Why are we coming to places where the word go'el is appearing 7 times? Why does it even appear this many times in the story of Ruth? What is God telling us? And it's not for nothing that Ruth is the one who ends up becoming the great-grandmother of David HaMelech. Where do you think David got his DNA? Where do you think he got his Vehitzalti DNA from? He got it from Grandma Ruth, who had what? Who had Ga'alti DNA. What is Ga'alti DNA? It means we are redeemable because God said we are redeemable. And I'm going to go out there, even if it means sleeping in the threshing ground in the middle of the night by the man's feet, if that's what I have to do, I'm going to do it because I have a promise from God that said that I will be redeemed. And she is redeemed. And she is redeemed in the greatest way. And she ends up becoming the grandmother of Mashiach. And who do we believe is coming to our table on Pesach? We put that extra cup, that Kos Eliyahu. We put Kos Eliyahu because he's going to herald in Mashiach. He's going to herald in the Messiah who's Ben David. This attitude is one that's traveling and coursing through our veins from generation to generation. What's so beautiful is the fourth Lashon Geulah is Velakachti. And the phrase and the verse reads this way, Velakachti etchem li le'am, I will take you to me as a nation, Vehayiti lachem le'lohim, I will be for you as a God, and you will know that I am Hashem, your God, who takes you out from the tortures of Mitzrayim. Again, the violins come out. What is God saying? I am taking you to me as a nation so that I can be your God. It sounds like a matrimonial proposal. It sounds like a covenantal coming together. And sure enough, when we go all the way back to Bereshit, in the 2nd chapter, verse 22, we see that when God created Vayiven Hashem Elohim, he builds the sela, the bone, that he took from man, Velakachti. You know what he's saying? I'm going to take you out of Egypt the way I took the rib out of Adam. What does that even mean? I took the sela from the Adam and I made it as to into what? An isha. The way that I took the rib from Adam and made it into an isha and brought it back to Adam to be a wife to him, velakachti, says God, I'm going to take you to be my wife. I'm going to take you to be my beloved, if you want to use that term from Shir HaShirim. And what Hashem does is he brings this to Adam, and Adam says, I am going to call her Isha, ki mi'ish lukhazot, because she was taken from Ish. That's why her name becomes Isha. She comes from an Ish. But what's really happening here, what's really another beautiful reference that's taking place here, and we hear it often, but God is saying, I'm going to use this word velakachti, because I also want you to recognize that the same way that I took the woman and fashioned her from man, she is a huge part of the Geula. Because we know Bizchut Nashim Tzidkaniyot, the whole entire story of Pesach is peppered with all of these magnificent women. We could start, if you wanted, with Yocheved and Miriam, or with Shifra and Pua. We could talk about the daughter of Paro. We could talk about even Sipora. We have so many women along the way who pave the course for our redemption. And you know what God is saying? Velakachti. I started the redemption process when I took from your rib and I created woman. I created woman, and she, and this is a huge, huge shout out to the women and to the role that we play in the redemption back then, and of course in the role that we play in the current redemption. We cannot underestimate that Hashem himself created us with his own hands, and he brought us into this world, and he brought us here to be velakachti, to be his partners in taking us out of our places of oppression. And now we have, I think, the most beautiful of all, which is Veheveti. And I'll read you the verse that comes along with Veheveti. Veheveti etchem el haaretz asher nasati et yadi latet ota leAbraham, leYitzchak uliYaakov, venatati ota lachem morasha, ani Hashem. So the fifth lashon of Geula, I know we drink four cups, and we had spoken about the fact that they parallel the four terms of redemption, but there's a fifth cup. And this fifth cup of Veheveti, and we may want to parallel it again with the cup of Eliyahu, the Kos Eliyahu, and maybe this Veheveti means, I didn't just take you out from the hardships, it's not just where you came from, but it's where you're going to. And the story isn't over until Veheveti, until I actually bring you back and place you literally where you belong, which is Veheveti. I'm going to bring you to the land that I literally upstretched my arm and I gave it to Abraham, to Yitzchak, to Yaakov. We could picture God literally putting us in the palm of his hands and saying, Venatati ota lachem morasha, and I'm going to give it to you as an inheritance. So God is taking us in the palm of his hand, he's placing us there, but he's using this word Veheveti. Where might we draw on this word of bringing? So I chose for today, I think it's a beautiful reference, and I think it's a beautiful message of Pesach. I chose to take us to Perek 42 in Bereshit, verse 20. I'm dropping a pin on the brothers coming into Egypt. I thought it might go well with the fact that the redemption is going to come from Egypt. I think it goes well with the idea that the enslavement started way before Sefer Shemot, way before Bnei Israel Paru Vayishritzu Vayatzmu Bimod Me'od, way before any of that. If you want to get, you know, the riddle, how do you get something out of a bottle? And then the first thing that the would lead to the solution is, how did we get into the bottle? Because however we got into the bottle is going to have some kind of bearing on how we get out of that bottle. And so I brought these verses for us today, the verses that say, Im kenim atem. This is where the brothers are standing in front of Yosef. They've just been accused of being spies. They're coming because there's no food anywhere and there's a famine in Israel, and Egypt has food to sell, so Jacob sends them down to get some food. And Yosef is going to ask them to prove their legitimacy and that their story holds water. So he tells them, Im kenim atem, if what you're saying is ken, is accurate, achichem echad, leave one brother, ye'aser bebet mishmarchem. We're going to keep in holding. We're going to imprison one brother. And you guys, atem lechu havi'u, and bring all of this food back to your house. Ve'et achichem hakaton, and that young brother that you claimed that you had when you were giving your speech as to why you're innocent, that young brother, tavi'u elai, bring him to me. And then, ye'amnu divrechem, what you're saying will be deemed as believable, and you won't die, and that's what you're going to do. So let's talk about this for a minute, and maybe we'll end with this idea. The idea of veheveti, maybe God is pointing us into a direction to say, I am going to bring you back, which he does say in the verse, I'm going to bring you back to your land. But you know how you're going to get there? You're going to recognize how you got out of your land in the first place. And the way you got out of the land in the first place is you sold your brother. You sold Yosef, right? And then you ended up, fast forward, you ended up in Egypt. Fast forward a little more, you ended up being enslaved in Egypt. But the whole thing started because you sold your brother Yosef. Veheveti, I am going to bring you back to Eretz Yisrael. But you know how you're going to get back there? I'll tell you. Hevi'u, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to go back home. You're going to bring food back home. And then tavi'u elai, you're going to bring me, who you're going to bring back? Binyamin. You're going to take responsibility for this younger brother. You're going to bring him, and we know the story. When he gets there, he's falsely accused. They almost all end up in jail, or only he's going to end up in jail, and they're going to plead for his life and be willing to give their life for his. And all of a sudden, we start to see with this word veheveti, you're going to have a responsibility to your father. You're going to take him back food. And you're going to have a responsibility to bring your brother. And you're going to have a responsibility for him when he's in Egypt and when he gets in trouble. And if you want my veheveti, this is for us today. If we want God to bring us back to Eretz Yisrael, then we have to recognize what were the things that went wrong so that we know to make them right. And when we make them right, then God will. When we are able to take responsibility and care for our brothers, then God will be willing to uphold the promise that he made to Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov to give us that land. And it's very interesting. How do we take responsibility? What's one easy, practical way that we take responsibility for our brothers? Simple. We start our Haggadah. We invite the hungry. We invite the homeless. Kol dichvin yetev yechul. If we open our door for the hungry and the homeless, then we'll end up concluding our seder by opening our door for Eliyahu HaNavi, who's going to be veheveti, who's going to carry us back to Eretz Yisrael. The way back to Eretz Yisrael is really just retracing our steps. is correcting what went wrong, is showing a love of brotherhood, is showing that all for one, beyachad nenatzeach, all of this is part of our heritage. All of this is part of our morasha. Hashem yilachem lachem, that's part of our story. The belief, the faith, the gratitude, the positive image, the saying self-fulfilling promises, the belief in miracles, the idea that things could transform overnight in the middle of the night. Ruth goes from being a nobody to being the number one woman in the world who brings Mashiach into existence. The understanding that God created woman, and woman also has a tremendous role to play, and that we have responsibilities for one another. And when we live up to these ideals, then God is once again going to bring his vehotzeti, vehitzalti, vega'alti, velakachti, and he is going to do his part in mirroring our part. And this year, may the redemption be full, and may we open that door and see Eliyahu HaNavi standing on the other side of it, telling us, pack up, it's time to go home. With that, I wish you all a happy holiday. I love you all. And have a Chag Kasher v'Sameach.